Marquez's wife had a dream, and he's going to share it. But every time there's a danger, the clearer we see evil, the more opportunity there is for anger and bitterness and disappointment. We are in a season, and I think it's going to be increasing, where the works of the devil are being exposed. Some things that we just didn't know were a reality are coming to light. And the word that Casey had for Ricky, when you see when you see very clearly injustice and evil and wrong, it becomes harder and harder to keep your heart pure. And we can see that over and over in Scripture. And so we are in that season. Like I said, I think it's increasing. And I think the Lord actually gave a dream to kind of warn us. And so we're going to share the dream. And then I just want to share some Scriptures with you all. And we're going to take communion.
How you guys doing? God loves you. So I'm going to be reading as her. Worms fell from the sky and started to seek people to enter. Those who were not Christian were immediately taken over and started becoming violent, angry, and acting psychotic, lawless, like they lost their mind, destroying the cities, rampaging in a state of mindless violence. Then there were people who the worms entered into them, and they struggled to keep the worm from fully taking over them. However, they had to put their hand on their neck from the worm to go deeper. However, they were slowly becoming violent and angry, just as the ones who were fully taken over. It was gradual, but the end result was the same as the first group. Then the last group, the worms avoided entirely, and these people formed groups together, arm in arm, and the strength of the unity it was a shield against the violence that was going on. The violent people tried to overcome them, but these people didn't. The ones that grouped together didn't fight back. They stood in unity and in one accord. Those who were infected by the worms but didn't lose their minds yet formed lines to get help. One man, a farmer, stood in line and asked the following questions. And after I pulled the worm out of his neck, why is this happening to me? I am a Christian. Where can we get help? And what's the solution? How come there are people who have no worms at all? I spoke by the unction of the Holy Spirit and said the ones who don't have worms are real Christians. Those who know Christ earnestly in their hearts pray consistently as the Scripture says to do. But the farmer said, but I am a Christian. How come this happened to me? And I replied, maybe a Christian as a religious status, but not of one in the heart. Those who want the worms removed should seek help from those who are truly Christian. These people who were seeking help from these people who had the worm were seeking help from everyone, even the government. And only those who were living in a manner worthy of the gospel could remove these worms. And then the scripture was Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel.
Yeah. Powerful dream. Powerful warning. Powerful and very clear warning that we can't just be Christians by name. We have to be Christians by relationship. Real intimacy with Christ. But also, the Christians didn't call themselves Christians. It was the unbelievers who called them Christians, who called them little Christ. If there's not enough evidence to prosecute us of looking like Christ, then we're not Christians. So there should be fruit. I want to read some scriptures here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Verse 17 says this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart." The Apostle Paul is writing to Christians here, and he's warning us, Christians, saying that the Gentiles do this and think like this, and some you guys used to think like that. But there's a warning there. It says, due to the hardness of heart. So hardness of heart leads to a darkened mind and a fruitless perspective. So he's saying their thinking is absolutely worthless. Their thinking is not getting them out of their problems. It's not rescuing them. It's not leading them to health. It's not saving them. Their thinking is completely dark. How did that happen? Because of their hardness of heart, he says. It's because of their hardness of heart. So hardness of heart leads to a darkened mind and a fruitless perspective, which leads to alienation from God. So alienation from God all starts in hardness of heart. You can see that in Romans chapter 1. You can see that in Hebrews. In fact, we'll read that in a second. It's a warning, hardness of heart. And the more evil we see and the more righteous indignation we have, the easier it is to get into anger, the easier it is to get into bitterness, the easier it is to get into ungodly judgment. We are supposed to judge right from wrong. Jesus said some very hard things about the Pharisees and to the Pharisees, yet he still loved them. He still loved them. When I think about the fact that God, being omniscient, and he sees everything, he feels what we feel. Scripture says that when we give a little child a glass of water, we did it to Jesus. When a little child is thirsty, or when a disciple is thirsty and we quench that thirst, it quenches the thirst of the Lord, because he feels what we feel so deeply. He's so connected to every single person. When I think about the worst of the worst of evil that man can do to man, the worst evil that's on this earth, when you think about the patience of God, not to just send lightning bolts and wipe us out, when you think that God can look past our evil, look past the things that we're believing in our heart and still love us and still call us out of that and still see good in us and redemption in us, I don't know how he does it. Because I don't know about you, but the more evil we see, the easier it is for me to just go, oh, God, I can't wait for them to this or that or the other. I had a really weird thing happen when Osama bin Laden was killed. Most of America was celebrating, and I was crying. Not because I thought that he was a nice guy. He deserved to die. He should have. He needed to be removed from this earth. If he wouldn't repent, that was the only solution. But it still broke my heart. Because I know, and God knows, that was this little boy that God lied to, that God deceived. His mind got twisted and perverted, and he became something that he was not ever designed to be. And he thinks that about everyone that does evil. The danger for us is to lose that perspective. It's to get hardened in our heart, and to get judgmental, and to get us against them, and to get angry and bitter, and especially frustrated that things aren't happening the way we want them to happen. They're not happening when we want them to happen. They're not happening when and how the prophet said that they would. So where's God? And, you know, we become poisoned. We can get poisoned. Calling ourselves a Christian is not enough. Reading the Bible is not enough. We have to put on Christ. We have to have his heart and his attitude and his perspective, or we're in danger. We're in danger. I'll just keep reading here. Verse 19. And we're still Ephesians chapter 4, 19. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. That doesn't necessarily mean, sensuality doesn't mean just like sexual stuff. It means of the flesh. What they can see, what they can hear, they're of the five senses. We become less spiritual and more fleshly when we become callous and hardened in our heart. And we have a much more difficult time walking in the Spirit and actually becoming redeemers and rescuers as we're supposed to be. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self. So all that stuff is from the old man. We're supposed to put it off. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. It's okay to be angry. We need to be careful that it doesn't become sin. And the only way we can do that is, God, how are you angry yet you don't sin? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity, no topography to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Hebrews 3:6 and onward says, Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. How many of you have ever been in a situation where either you lost your job or, you know, a bunch of just bad stuff happened, and you find yourself with like almost zero money in your bank account? You have no money in your savings account. Your credit cards are maxed out, or you don't have any credit cards. And you have these bills that you have to pay. How many of you found yourself in a situation like that? How many of you were scared in a situation like that? How many of you have ever been financially scared? Raise your hand. Honest, raise it like as high as your arm will stretch. There you go. That's almost everybody. We give the Israelites like a super hard time. But if we were in the desert and we had no food and we had no water and we looked around at our bank account and saw there was no food or water in there either, how many of us would start getting scared and grumbling and complaining? We probably would. People are prophesying famine. I don't know if it's coming. I have no idea. It's possible. We've been having like paper towel and toilet paper shortages and, you know, milk shortages every time there's a hurricane, and there's maps of all kinds of shipping containers sitting off the coast of America that they're not letting in, that they're saying is planned. Is it coming? I don't know. But what if it does? What if it does? What if all of a sudden, next week, there's no food in the grocery stores and you don't know how to get any and I don't know how to get any? How are you going to behave? Hopefully, we won't behave like those in the wilderness. Well, this is the crazy thing. What were the evil things that they did? I mean, there were, the idolatry thing was not good when Moses was on the mountain. That wasn't good, right? When they made the golden calf, that wasn't good. But they were afraid because they saw no food and they complained. They went to the edge of the promised land and saw giants. Giants that were probably cannibalizing because they were cannibals. So if you saw giants that were eating people, how would your faith be? I don't know. Okay, giants that are eating people. We're in a desert. There is no food and no water. And I got my kids and animals. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says. Brothers, be careful. Take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Wow. Evil, unbelieving heart. Fear is more evil than we want to give it credit for. We just say, yeah, that's normal, and everybody's afraid, and it's all right. But, the author of Hebrews says it's evil, and it's unbelieving, and it causes us to fall away. He says, hardening of heart. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. It was hardening of heart. Fear was a hardening of heart. Not believing that God could perform a huge, incredible miracle of provision, but then one of actual physical battle and warfare, that was an evil, unbelieving heart. And the author here says it's because they hardened their heart. It's much easier for us to fall into this trap than we want to admit. It's much easier. And in fact, some of us may have already fallen into this trap. We end up hating people, hating politicians. God loves politicians. He hates what they do. He hates what they think. But we need to be careful. Otherwise, as the worms are falling, which is demonic, it's lies. It's all kinds of things. It could be fear. When the worms are falling, it's only those who say, well, I got saved 30 years ago, or I got saved 15 years ago, or I'd read my Bible every day. It's those who are walking in intimacy. And while everyone else is getting affected by this, a group of people that are walking in intimacy with Jesus and seriously doing their best to obey him and obey his word, obey his written word, obey his spoken word, they're the ones that are protected. But we're also going to be the ones that will be called upon to bring healing and deliverance to other people. But if we're scared, how are we going to impart peace? It's interesting, we read earlier in that Ephesians chapter 4 that the unity of the bond of peace. It's actually when we're in peace that there's unity in the Spirit. When we're not in peace, we can't have unity in the Spirit because you can't walk in the Spirit and also be afraid. Right? Can't walk in the Spirit and also be afraid. We have to be careful of the hardness of heart. I want to read one more scripture, then we're going to take communion together. Isaiah chapter 43. Well, let me say this real quick. I think we have three major dangers. Fear. When we're afraid, we make bad decisions. Scott was telling us on Friday that they did this exercise in Special Forces where they put them into this situation where there's gunfire being laid down on them and they had to rescue somebody. But as soon as the gunfire started, you get afraid. And your first thought is just get your gun, put the crosshairs towards the other gun, and you get this tunnel vision and you can't make decisions. You can't make healthy decisions. You can't pull back, slow down, push the fear away, and look at your other options. You just get tunnel vision, tunnel focus, and you end up dying. And he said they went through these stages like 5 times. And every time, you know, the fear kind of went away and you could step back a little bit and actually see what your options were, really, and make healthy, good decisions. So fear is a huge danger in this time. And we have to be in walking in intimacy with the Lord and faith in Him, trust in Him and His character and His nature to not fall victim to that. So that we can actually hear the voice of the Lord as David did. When his whole town got raided and all his guys, the wives got taken and the children got taken and their house got burned down, everything got taken. And here's David, his guys want to kill him. Everyone on earth at that point wanted to kill him. And David was like, I need to hear from the Lord. And it says he strengthened himself in the Lord. He calmed himself down. He said, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? He said, go get him. You're going to get everything back. And right after that, he was king. Very shortly after that, he was king. If he had failed that test, if he had panicked, David wouldn't be king. My opinion. Anger, bitterness, it poisons us. We read the warnings. Disappointment is another big one. Disappointment. This is what we see over and over and over, and we're actually warned against in the Exodus, that God saved a people out of Egypt. He saved them. But then because of their disappointment, we didn't expect this. We didn't think, you know, it was going to be like this. And, you know, because of their disappointment and their bitterness and their fear in many things, that generation ended up dying. And the author of Hebrews says they are a warning to us. We can't be this once saved, always saved. I prayed a prayer. Now I get to live like hell and I'll go to heaven. You know, Scripture doesn't say that. It doesn't work like that. It says if we hold fast till the end, if we are faithful to the end, we have to continue walking in that intimacy. And disappointment and wrong expectations, it's thrown a lot of people off. A lot of people have walked away from the Lord because they thought, it wasn't supposed to be like this. So we need to be careful with that. We need to be careful with that. This is a new Exodus. This is a new Exodus. But how can we have a new Exodus without a wilderness? We're going to have a wilderness, probably. Miracles are going to have to happen. One of the things that the Israelites did not want was Pharaoh's army chasing after them into the water. They hated it. They got fearful. They saw no way out. And God parted the waters and they walked through. Why did God let Pharaoh get so close to them? So close. Is it because God hated the Israelites? Is it because he just wanted to freak them out, make them good and scared to respect the Lord? Why did the Lord allow Pharaoh's army to get so close to them? It's because he wanted to destroy Pharaoh's army in the water. He needed Pharaoh's army to follow them into the water. He said, you are never going to see them again. This is the end of them. So Pharaoh's army had to get close to draw them into the Lord's trap. The Red Sea was the rescue for the people of God and the trap for the enemy. And we don't want anything bad happening. We just don't want to have to suffer. Well, what if the Lord says, okay, this is hypothetical. What if the Lord says, you know what? If we can do famine for a month, millions of people will turn to the Lord. Would you say, yeah, Lord, bring on the famine? Yeah, you would. Okay, here's the danger, though. We don't think that way. If we didn't pre-think this and a famine does happen, we'd be thinking, God, where are you? I thought you loved me. Where's your miracles? What's going on? Right? It's the expectations that we need to manage. It's the disappointment that we need to manage. And we need to believe God really is working all things for our good. This is a new Exodus. So turn to Isaiah 43. You can just listen. There's not that many verses. Isaiah had prophesied to Israel that they were going to be taken to Babylon. And that they would be taken to Babylon for 70 years. And it's amazing in the midst of it, the Lord says, it's because you're guilty, and it's because of this and that and the other thing, you know, and you're going to suffer for your own sin, but he kept in the middle of it. But this is what I'm going to do. That's not the end of the story. And he keeps saying amazing redemptive things. But this is what he says. Isaiah 43, 14. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. He has to remind them, I am your Redeemer. This is before they even went into Babylon. You're going to go into captivity. It's going to suck. But that's not the end of the story. I'm going to rescue you because my nature doesn't change. You change, but I don't. I'm a Redeemer. For your sake, I send to Babylon and I bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans and the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, and he's using Exodus language, talking about the Exodus from Babylon. So here comes another Exodus. They were in captivity in Egypt. Now they're going to be in captivity in Babylon for completely different reasons. And I'm going to rescue you out and bring you back to your land. It's a new Exodus. So this is what he says. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down and cannot rise. They are extinguished, quench like a wick. That's who I am. We're about to have another Exodus. But this is what he says. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. So he just says, remember who I am in the Exodus, but I want you to forget that because I'm doing something different. I'm still that guy. My character is still the same. I'm still the rescuer. I'm still the one who traps your enemies and destroys them. I'm still that guy, but I'm not going to do this one that way. So forget about that. Remember my character. Remember my nature, but forget how I did that. I'm about to do it completely different. I'm going to do it a new way. I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. We are in an exodus. It's more of an intellectual exodus. We have been in the biggest psyops that the world has ever known, and it's being revealed, and God's true people, his humble people, are coming out of the world. He is doing it, but it's not going to look like what it has looked like. However, God's character and nature have not changed and will not change. So as bad as it could look, I don't know. Maybe things won't get any worse. Praise God. That'd be amazing. But I have the feeling it's going to get worse. In the midst of it, we have to remember God is working. He has not changed. He is my Redeemer. And if he were to explain it to me, I'd say, bring it on, Lord. That sounds awesome. I will gladly trade some suffering for the rescue of millions of people. I'll gladly trade that. Would you gladly trade that? That is what is happening, everybody. That's what's going to happen. God is at work. And if we keep our hearts pure, we will be the Israel that walks through the water and watches our enemies drown. I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about demonic, evil thinking, evil spirits, and evil deeds. I want to be a part of that exodus. I want to be a part of that exodus. So this is what I want to do. I want to take communion together. As we do that, if there's any business that you need to do with the Lord, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures here again. I'm just going to let you do business with God. But we're going to make a covenant. The dream talked about unity, that group of believers held hands. And we spoke about unity this morning with the men, that we have to be united in one mind and one spirit. One mind and one spirit and one heart, Christ-like in our heart. So if there's any bitterness, if there's any especially disappointment, if there's any anger or fear, I want you to deal with it. But when we do, I want to share a picture that I had during worship. This is what God is doing and is still doing and is about to do. But I saw us laying back into the river of God. And the river, it was Jesus. It was truth. It was love. It was purity. It was Christ himself. And as we laid back into the river, almost like a baptism, just laying back, or even in a bathtub, as we lay back and the water was just getting soaked into our skin, the water was coming up into our bodies. And I saw snakes coming out of people's mouths because the water was coming up. I don't know if you went downtown after Hurricane Matthew. There were dead snakes everywhere. Downtown at Festival Park, in the parking lot, all around. Dead snakes everywhere because the water just, it drowned them and it flushed them out. Snakes don't like water. They live in the ground, they live in the leaves, and they don't like water. They run away from it. Water moccasins live in the water, but they hate fast-moving water. They hate it. They hate living water. They can't take it. They drown. So the Lord was literally, as we were saturating and soaking up the person of Jesus Christ into our spirit, snakes were coming out of people's mouths. I think that happened during worship. Some of us got delivered. Maybe some of us are about to get delivered. Maybe it's going to happen in the next couple weeks. As we absorb Christ, we're going to get delivered from evil. Things are coming out of us. It's happening. So if there's something in you that you know is not right, just come and, Lord, cleanse me. I'm guilty. Please forgive me. Set me free.